how many of you are thankful this morning that God leads us?
I know in my life, I don't know if you ever just, if you're a type of person that plans everything out or you're the type of person that just goes with the flow, I don't know which one you are. I'm not really a planner, but sometimes in my life, I plan out certain things, and this is how I want it to go, and this is the goals, and this is how we're going to get there. And I've just found, maybe you haven't, but I've found that oftentimes when I make plans, God just says, nope, that's not a good plan. And he takes that plan away and he gives me a new one. And sometimes it's scary to follow that. Sometimes you're kind of like, God, I don't know what you're doing. But in my life, I found that when God changes the plan, he always changes it for the better. And he leads us the best way that he can, the best way that we should go. And because I've followed the Lord with my life and just said, yes, Lord, I'll do what you want me to do and I'll go where you want me to go, I can just say, God's blessed me beyond what I thought he would. And it's because I've allowed him to lead me. I'm now a youth pastor here at this church because I've allowed him to lead me. Instead of being an engineer, graduated from Clemson, I'm a youth pastor, graduated from West Coast Baptist College, and I met my wife out there. And none of that would have happened if I would have ignored God's leading. And so I want to just remind you this morning to follow the Lord's leading, because he's got a plan. And his plan, while sometimes doesn't make sense to us, is always for our good. And I want to just encourage you with that. And if you would, find your place this morning in Leviticus chapter number 23. Leviticus chapter number 23. I just want to remind you as you turn in there, I want to remind my teen parents, if you're here this morning and you have teenagers, we are going to have a brief parent meeting after this service this morning. And it will be brief. I'll try not to take too long during that meeting. Just to go over some upcoming events this year in the fall and get some things for next summer on the calendar. That way when you're planning your vacations and stuff, you know, okay, well, the teens are doing this, so we can maybe schedule our vacation around that. And I'm excited for this year. I'm excited for what God's going to do in our youth group and with our teenagers. We're growing a lot, which is exciting, and having a lot of kids come, and some of them are traveling today. But we just got a lot on the calendar that we want to do this year, and I think it's going to be a great year. Exciting year. I think God's going to work a lot in our teenagers this year. And so if you're a teen parent, please come to that meeting after the service this morning, and then we'll just go over some details. And the Bible says in Leviticus chapter number 23, and we'll begin reading this morning in verse number 1. The last time I spoke, on a Sunday morning, I spoke from this passage of Scripture, and the Bible says in Leviticus chapter number 23 and verse number 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them concerning the feast of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feast. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest and holy convocation. Ye shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. These are the feast of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons." If there's one topic that has probably caused more curiosity, anxiety, questions, and even arguments amongst people, it is probably the topic of the future. And more specifically, the uncertainty of the future. Movies have been made. I don't know if you like movies, but some of my favorite movies are just like end of the world kind of movies and people surviving. And movies have been made on what the future looks like, what the end of the world looks like. Books, series have been written. Stress levels have risen. I don't know if you're the type of person, but you start thinking about the future and you just get stressed out thinking about the future. And stress levels have risen. Anxiety attacks have happened. I know my dad one time growing up had an anxiety attack just thinking about the future and all the stress that it held, and he had to go see a doctor because of that, and maybe you found yourself there as well. And depending upon who you talk to, the future or how the future looks varies. Some people have a hopeful outlook of the future. Some people have a very bleak outlook of the future, and it just depends on who you're talking to. And while for many, the future can be a scary thing, I want to tell you this morning that for me, the future brings me hope. For me, the the future brings me peace. I am at complete rest and complete peace this morning with what the future holds. And the reason for that is because we serve a sovereign God who is in control of all of it. Aren't you glad to know this morning that somebody is in control in this world? And as I mentioned this last time, it's not the president. And it's not the justice system or our politicians, and it's not even you and me. It's God who's in control. And God has a feast, or God has a calendar, and God is keeping that calendar. And we saw this last time I spoke, and everything on this calendar of God is one day going to come to pass. Sometimes people ask, where's the world headed? And I'll tell you where the world headed. The world is headed towards a meeting with Jesus Christ. Here in Leviticus chapter number 23, God gives his people 7 feast days. And these feasts were to be observed every year throughout the year. Some of them were to be observed in the spring. Some of them were to be observed in the fall. But every year the Jews would gather and they would celebrate these 7 feasts that God lays out in Leviticus chapter number 23. And these feasts were not only a reminder of what God had already done for them and what he continued to do with them throughout history for Israel, but they are also markers of events on God's calendar that will one day come to pass if they have not already. And I want to remind you that these are the Lord's feasts. The Bible says in Leviticus chapter number 23 and verse number 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them concerning the feast of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts." You'll find, if you read through your Bible, you'll find that over the years and over the centuries, Israel began to take these feasts, and they began to make these feasts their feast. They began to add man-made traditions to these feasts and to add certain things to these feasts, and they began to hold these feasts apart from God and on their own accord and in their own nature, but they weren't their feast. Very clearly, God says, these are my feasts. These are my days. These are my events, and we ought to be careful. Sometimes as Christians, we can get to a point where we think we can do things better than God can. We think, God, I can handle this better. My timing's better than yours. But can I remind you this morning that God's timing is always perfect? His ways are above our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts. And the Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he's long-suffering toward usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's made promises, and God has covenants, and all those promises and all of those covenants are still in effect today. And he's going to fulfill everything he's ever promised one day. We don't need to doubt his timing. We don't need to get ahead of him. We don't need to say, God, I can do it on my own, because his timing is perfect. The Bible says in Colossians chapter number 2 and verse number 16, that these holy days, these feast days, Paul is speaking and he's writing and he says these holy days are shadow of things to come. And so in studying the book of Leviticus and studying specifically these feast days of the Lord, we get an insight not only into God's plan in the past, but also in God's plan for the present and also into the future. The last time I spoke, I got to speak on the first 4 feasts. We just covered the first 4, and these first 4 happened in the spring. And just for a quick reminder, the first feast that God gave was the Feast of Passover. And Passover is this picture, this beautiful picture of God's saving grace through the blood of the Lamb. And some 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ came as the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. And he died on a cross to shed his blood for our sins. And just like Israel in the book of Exodus had to kill a Passover lamb and had to catch his blood and apply it to the doorpost and receive that lamb into their bodies, every single one of us today has a choice. The lamb has already been slain, but will you apply that blood to your account, to your doorpost? And will you receive that lamb into your body and into your life? And if you will, then the Bible says you will be saved. And what are we saved from? We're saved from the bondage of sin. And we're saved from the penalty of sin, which is death. The Bible says, but the wages of sin is death. And just like Israel was freed from the bondage of slavery in Egypt and freed from the penalty of the death angel coming across Egypt during that time, you too can be saved from death and saved from sin's penalty because Christ is our Passover. And then the second feast right after this is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And for 7 days, Israel would eat bread that had no leaven in it, flat bread. And they had a tradition on that day. The Orthodox Jews would go throughout their home and they would sweep out all the leaven of their house. And they would get all the leaven, all the yeast out. And the reason for this is because in the Bible, yeast or leaven was a picture of sin. And so on this day, they were eating sinless bread and they were getting all the sin out of their home and out of their life and to walk upright before God. And this feast signifies the sanctified life of the believer. When through Christ's righteousness, we can live holy lives before God. And once you are saved, it is now your job to sanctify yourself and be separate for God. Be holy because God is holy. We got a sect of Christians today who think that you can get saved and then live however you want, and that's okay. God's pleased with that, but that's not what the Bible teaches. God wants you to come to Christ, have Christ be your Passover lamb, and then he wants you to then sanctify yourselves through the Holy Spirit and through the Word of God. This is why Paul wrote in Galatians chapter number 2 and verse number 20, he said, I am crucified with Christ, and that's Passover. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And that's the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Christ living through us. His righteousness now applied to our lives. In 2,000 years, and aren't you glad that 2,000 years ago, we can look back to Calvary and we can see our Passover lamb who was shed for us. And not only that, but we can see also our Feast of Unleavened Bread when now we're not righteous, but God's righteousness now lives in us and helps us walk the Christian life that we're called to walk. But then wait a minute, come 3 days later after Passover, we come 3 days later and we come to the Feast of First Fruits. And on this day, they would take the first stalks of the harvest and they would gather them together into one stalk of barley and they would bring it before the priest and they would wave the stalk before the Lord. And God would accept that sacrifice. He would accept that stalk for the offering of the whole harvest and he would bless the harvest. And what was that a picture of? That was a picture of 3 days after Passover, when Jesus had died on the cross, 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead as our first fruits offering. So that now, when God looks at his son and he sees him waved before the Lord, resurrected from the dead, now God is just to accept us in the beloved because of what Christ did. And Christ fulfilled not only Passover, but unleavened bread and the first fruits offering. And then 50 days later comes Pentecost. And now, just remind you that Jesus died on Passover, he rose from the dead on first fruits, and then 50 days later, the Bible says in Acts chapter number 2, that the day of Pentecost was fully come. And on this day, Pentecost, they would take the first fruit offering, and they would ground it into fine powder, into fine flour, and they would bake it into 2 loaves of bread, and they would this time put leaven in the bread. It would be sin. Bread filled with sin, and they would take these 2 loaves and they would wave them before the Lord, and God would accept those loaves. And what was this a picture of? This was a picture of one day in Acts chapter number 2, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, that God would send his Spirit upon the church, upon the Jews and the Gentiles, and baptize us into one body, the body of Christ. And now we as a church can be accepted in the beloved. And God's Spirit, I just want to remind you, God's Spirit now comes upon us the moment you receive Christ as your Savior. And then after Pentecost, we now come into the summertime. 4 long months of labor, 4 long months of harvest. And that's where we live today, in the summertime of God's calendar. And what are we supposed to do during this time? We are supposed to work and labor and reap a harvest, because there's coming a day when we can't work anymore. There's coming a day when there's no more harvest. And God says to pray, therefore, that God would send laborers forth into his harvest, because the fields are white already unto harvest. And so right now, what are we supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be laboring to receive a harvest, a crop for God. And then after these four long months of summer, we now come into the fall. And the Bible says on the first day of the seventh month, we come to the next feast, and that is the Feast of Trumpets. So if you would, look with me at Leviticus chapter number 23 this morning. Leviticus chapter number 23, and we'll begin reading in verse number 23. And the Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, and holy convocation. And ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Also on the tenth day of the seventh month, there shall be a day of atonement." Why don't you just get this picture in your mind for a moment on God's calendar. And Pentecost has already happened. The Holy Spirit has already came into the church and now baptizes the believers and lives within us. And we are now the temple of the living God. And we are now laboring for four long months. But then we leave the summertime and we come into the fall. And on the first day of this month, there is a holy convocation, a holy assembly where there were blowing of trumpets. And you need to understand something. Trumpets are very important in the Old Testament. And trumpets are very important to God. You'll find throughout the Old Testament that God used trumpets on many occasions. And if you want to, now they weren't exactly the trumpets that we have today. I play a trumpet. They didn't look exactly like that. But if you go over to the book of Numbers, specifically Numbers chapter number 10, God tells us about these trumpets that were used. They were silver trumpets. Now, they also used a ram's horn for a trumpet from time to time, but specifically for the feast days, there were silver trumpets. And God tells us about these silver trumpets in Numbers chapter number 10. And in Numbers chapter number 10, from verse number 1, pretty much through the whole chapter, God tells them how to make the trumpets. And he tells them to make two trumpets, two silver trumpets of one piece silver. And then he proceeds to give them four reasons to blow these trumpets. The first reason he gave, and you can turn to Numbers 10 if you want, but the first reason he gave to blow the trumpet was to assemble the people together. They were to blow these trumpets every time the people were to assemble together, to gather together. The second reason was to tell the people that we are moving camp. You go over to basically the first couple books of the Old Testament, and Israel is just wandering from place to place in the wilderness. And so they would blow a trumpet every time it was time to move camp, to let all the nation know, hey, pack up your bags, we're moving camp. The third reason they would blow these trumpets was to alert the people that they were going to war, that a battle was coming, and prepare yourself because we are going to war. And the fourth reason, and this is, you find this in the very last couple of verses of Numbers chapter number 10, but the fourth reason they were to blow these trumpets was on holy feast days, such as the Feast of Trumpets in Leviticus chapter number 23. And so every year during this feast, Israel would blow the trumpets and they would gather together. And now before we go any further and dive even deeper into this feast, there's a few things you need to understand about this feast. Number one, this feast could not begin until two or more witnesses saw a new moon. You'll read throughout the Bible that Solomon and some other kings kept the new feast on the new moon, and they're talking about this feast. And the reason why this feast could not begin until the new moon is because on a Jewish calendar, unlike ours, our calendar is dependent upon the rotation around the sun, but theirs is more dependent on the moon. And on the Jewish calendar, the new moon marked the beginning of a month. And so when they would see the new moon, this feast could begin because this feast began on the first day of the seventh month. And because this feast had to happen on the new moon, because they had to see a new moon first before this feast could start, this feast was nicknamed the feast which no man knows the day or the hour. Also on this feast is reported in tradition that there was 100 trumpet blasts. And the last trumpet blast was called the last trump. And it was the longest and the loudest. God said that he was going to keep these feasts, and you also need to understand that these two feasts have two applications. There's one application for the nation of Israel, and there's another application for the church. For Israel, this feast foreshadows the coming day of redemption when God will ultimately gather his people back together to him. God had made all these promises in the Old Testament to the nation of Israel. They were his chosen seed. They were his chosen nation. And he made all these promises to Israel, but Israel had rejected God's promises. And they rejected him over and over and over again. He would send prophets and he would send his word. And he ultimately would send his son in the New Testament. But yet Israel repeatedly rejected the prophets and repeatedly rejected the word of God and repeatedly rejected Jesus Christ and ultimately crucified him. And Israel was a sinful nation. You go back and read 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, and all you will find over and over and over again is that this king did evil in the sight of God and caused Israel to sin against the Lord their God. And over and over and over again, they would worship false gods and false idols, and they were to rebel against God. And so ultimately, God sent the nation of Assyria and the nation of Babylon to lead them into captivity by the end of the book of Kings. And Israel was a sinful nation. Now, no more sinful than we are today. But they were a nation who sinned in the light of God's promises. They were a nation who had the knowledge of God. They were a nation who had the prophets. They were a nation who had the word of God. And they still willfully rejected the light that God had given them. And because of that, because of their sin, they became a scattered people. For years, Israel didn't exist. Not until 1948 did Israel exist. They were a scattered nation, a suffering nation. You go back and read all the things that happened to God's people because they disobeyed God. It is a lot of suffering, pain, and heartache. Think about the Holocaust and what the nation of Israel had to go through during that time. They have been a people who have suffered greatly because they have rebelled against God. But one day, on God's calendar, God's going to gather his people back together. He's going to redeem them, and they're going to rule and reign with him, and he's going to be their God and their king. And this is the Feast of Trumpets. If you would, turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter number 18. Isaiah is prophesying to Israel about their future, and if you want to read more of Isaiah's prophecies, you can also go to chapter number 11, but today we're going to look at chapter number 18, and Isaiah is talking about God putting up an enzyme in the world and the peace that will come to Israel in that day. And here in Isaiah chapter number 18, and specifically starting in verse number 3, he explains when this redemption for Israel will begin. And he says, "All ye inhabitants of the world and dwellers on the earth, see ye when he lifteth up an ensign." And for those of you who don't know, an ensign is a banner or a flag. Isaiah says, "All the inhabitants of the world, all the dwellers on earth, see ye when he lifteth up a banner or a flag, when he lifteth up an ensign on the mountains, and when he bloweth a trumpet, hear ye." Isaiah says to all the world, all the nations, hey, you better hear. You better be listening. When God raises up a banner, when God raises up an ensign on the Mount of Zion, and you hear the trumpet, you better be listening. Why? Well, look with me at verse number 7. "Because in that time shall the present be brought unto the Lord of hosts, of a people scattered and peeled, and from a people terrible from their beginning hitherto. A nation meted out and trodden underfoot, whose land and rivers have spoiled, to the place of the name of the Lord of hosts, the Mount Zion." Isaiah says, listen, here's a suffering nation, a sinful nation, a scattered nation. The nation of Israel still to this day is scattered throughout all the world. And I know that they are gathering on a steady rate to Jerusalem even now. But Isaiah is saying, here's a scattered people, and there's coming a day of blowing of trumpets. When God will raise up his banner and he will blow the trumpet, and all Israel will be gathered back to Jerusalem. All Israel will be gathered back to him. And when is this going to happen? It's going to happen in the millennial kingdom. When God blows that great trumpet and the people of God are going to be gathered together there. And you say, how do you know this is going to happen in the millennial kingdom? How do you know it's going to happen after tribulation? Well, go over with me to Matthew chapter number 24. Jesus is speaking and he's talking about the great tribulation that's going to come upon the world and upon Israel, and which no man can understand. And he says in Matthew chapter number 24, in verse number 29, Jesus says these words, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign." Isaiah called it an ensign, but here Jesus says the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Let me say to you this morning, when Jesus comes back, he will not come back as a babe in a manger. And he will not come back as a sacrificial lamb. He is going to come back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in all his glory. And Israel will look upon them, on him whom they had pierced and whom they have slain. And they will mourn for him in that day. Now watch this in verse number 31. The Bible says, "And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they shall gather together," and there's that assembly, that gathering together, "and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn the parable of a fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that the summer is nigh." Jesus says, listen, summer is coming. Because when Jesus walked on earth, I don't know if you know this or not, but the summertime on God's calendar was not in effect yet. They were still in the springtime. And God says, here, listen, the summer's coming, and here's the sign to you, the parable of the fig tree. But now the summer has already come, and we are in the summertime, and during this time, we are to gather and to redeem and to see souls saved. But there's coming a day later in the fall where the trumpets are going to blow and Israel finally, once again, will be redeemed to their God and be forgiven. But I want to say, thank God, there's a trumpet that happens before that trumpet. And that trumpet is for us, for the church. If you remember in Numbers chapter number 10, God told him, I want you to make two trumpets. Two trumpets of silver. And the second trumpet is for Israel, when after tribulation they will be gathered back to God and they will usher, and God will usher in the millennial kingdom and rule over his people once again. But the first trumpet is for us, and that is the rapture of the church. If you want to turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. In 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4 and verse number 16, the Bible says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." And in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 and verse number 51, Paul says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. For we shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump." And remember, on this day, on the Feast of Trumpets, there was 100 trumpet blasts. And the last trumpet blast was the loudest and the longest. And they called this trumpet blast the last trump. And Paul says, listen, there's coming a day in the future that in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, when the last trump sounds, they will be changed. And that's what marks the start of the tribulation, is the rapture of God's church. You say, how do you know that a rapture takes place before the tribulation and not during or after? How do you know that? Where do you find that? Well, there's multiple explanations for this. There's multiple passages of Scripture. But for sake of time this morning, I just want to give you one. And it's 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1 and verse number 9. Paul, again, is writing, and he's writing specifically to believers. And he starts off in the verses leading up to verse number 9. He starts off by giving all these works that they have been doing, the labor of their love, the works that prove that they are Christians and that they're waiting for Christ. And he says, "All these works show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God." And then in verse number 10, he says this, "And to wait for his Son from heaven." Let me just say, we're still waiting for his Son from heaven to come. And he says, you're waiting for his Son from heaven, whom he hath raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Let me just say this. God has, if you are saved this morning, Jesus has delivered you from the wrath to come in the tribulation. the time of Jacob's trouble, the time of woe, when God's wrath will be poured out upon the earth and mankind will experience for the first time since the days of Noah the full wrath of God for sin. And Paul says, listen, you're waiting for the Son of Man to come, and he's coming back because Jesus has raised from the dead, and one day he's coming back to deliver you from the from the wrath to come. Listen, we're not going through the tribulation. Israel will, but we won't. Why? Because God has saved us from the wrath to come. Amen. But for those of you who are not saved, for those who've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you're going to be left behind to face the wrath of God. There's going to be 3.5 years of peace and prosperity, but after that, there will be 3.5 years of war and violence and famine and pestilence when God's whole wrath will be poured out upon mankind, and the sun will be darkened, and the moon will be turned to blood, and the hailstones will come down, and plagues like the plagues of Egypt will come upon this world, and men will run to the mountains and beg the mountains and the caves to fall on them to hide them from God and to hide them from the wrath of God, and they'll beg for death in that day, but death will not come. Because God's justice will be served. Let me just say, I don't want you to go to that day. God wants to deliver you from that wrath. And then after this, after the Feast of Trumpets, and the Feast of Trumpets marks, number one, that when the rapture will come and we will assemble with God in heaven, and then the second trumpet blast will sound after tribulation, and there'll be an assembling of Israel together for the millennial kingdom. But now we come to the Day of Atonement. And the Feast of Trumpets was a two-day feast. And so for 2 days, they would celebrate this feast. And then before the next feast, the Feast of Atonement, there were 7 days. And I don't know why 7 days, but I like to think possibly because these mark the 7 years of tribulation. Maybe. I don't know. I'm not going to say that for sure, but that's what I like to think. And after these 7 days comes the Day of Atonement. If you would, look back with me at Leviticus chapter number 23. God gives the Day of Atonement, and you can read more about this day in Leviticus chapter number 16, but we're going to look at it here in Leviticus chapter number 23, and the Bible says in Leviticus chapter number 23 and verse number 26, God says these words, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Also on the 10th day of this 7th month, there shall be a Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And ye shall do no work in that same day, for it is a Day of Atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God." Let me just give you real quick a picture of what happens on this day, and you can find this in Leviticus 16. But on this day, it's very important to note that no one was celebrating on the Feast of Atonement. This was a solemn day. This was a time of reflection, a time of mourning for the sins that they had committed. And on this Day of Atonement, the high priest would come to the tabernacle alone. And he would, and again, you can read about this in Leviticus 16 and verse number 17, and it would just be the priest in the temple on that day. And he would take his high priestly garments off, his garments of glory. He would take them off and he would put on white linen garments. And these white linen garments are a picture of the sinlessness of Christ. And he would put on these white linen garments. And the Bible tells us that the high priest would then take a bull. And they would slay that bull. And they would catch the blood of that bull in the basin. And then he would take the blood of that bull. And he would go into the Holy of Holies of God. This was the only day that anyone was ever allowed to enter into the Holy of Holies. This was the only person, the high priest was the only person who could enter into that place, and he could only enter into that place on this day. And he would go in with white linen garments, and he would take the blood of the bull, and he would sprinkle it on the mercy seat of God on the altar, and he would make atonement for his sins. And then he would come back out after he made atonement for his sins, and he would take 2 goats. And the Bible calls these 2 goats a singular sin offering. And the priest would then cast lots over these goats. And when the lot would fall on 1 goat, he would say, "Okay, this is the goat that is for sacrifice." And he would take that goat that was for sacrifice, and he would slay that goat, and he would catch that goat once more, and he would take that blood back into the Holy of Holies, and he would sprinkle it once again on the mercy seat of God, and he would ask God to forgive the nation of Israel for their sins and for all their trespasses and all their iniquities, and he would ask God to forgive the nation of Israel, and then he would come back out of the Holy of Holies with his bloody hands. His hands now have blood on them from all the blood that he had sprinkled on the altar, and he would come to that second goat, that living goat, who was not the sacrificial goat, and he would come to him, and he would lay his bloody hands on the head of that goat. And he would confess all the sins, all the iniquities of the nation upon that goat. And then they would take that goat. And the Bible says they would take a fit man, a man who was chosen. And they would take that goat and lead him out of the temple. And lead him out of the gate of the congregation. And lead him out into the wilderness. And they would let that goat go free. And that goat was called the scapegoat. Let me tell you what this was a picture of. This was a picture of Jesus Christ. When as our high priest, he would go into the Holy of Holies, and not into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, the Bible says. And he presented himself as sacrifice there on the altar of God. And he didn't have to make atonement for his own sins, because unlike Aaron, Jesus had no sin in him. And as our high priest, he can now go into the Holy of Holies, and not into the tabernacle, but into the real Holy of Holies, into heaven itself, and present himself in his blood as a sacrifice for our sins. And then when he rose again from the dead, the Bible tells us he carried our sins as far away, as far as the east is from the west. So far hath God removed our transgressions from us. That goat, that scapegoat that would go across in the wilderness, was a picture of what Jesus would do for us when he would carry our sins afar away. As the psalm writer once said, in the sea of God's forgetfulness, that's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone.
Amen.
And on this day, after the goat was let out into the wilderness, we come back to the temple, and the high priest would go back into the Holy of Holies. And he would take off those white linen garments that now were stained with the blood of the sacrifices, and he would wash them. And he would remove them, and he would put back on his priestly garments, the garments of glory. And he would come back out before the nation of Israel, and he would stand before them after all the sacrifices that he had made, and he would lift up his hands and say something to this effect: "It is finished. The sacrifice is over." And in those garments of glory, and I want to just say this, Jesus is our high priest. And in the sinless garments, he gave his life for us and ascended into the Holy of Holies for our sins and made atonement for our sins. And one day, and right now he is behind the veil and he's seated at the right hand of God the Father. But one day he's coming back, and he's not coming back in the white linen garments, but he's coming back in all his glory. And he's going to stand before his nation. He's going to stand before the world, and he's going to receive us up into himself. And he's going to make war with the devil and make war with his angels and make war with the nations around us. And one day he will rule and reign forever. If you would, look with me at Zechariah chapter number 12. I got to hustle. Zechariah chapter number 12 and verse number 10. The Bible says, "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one that mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." Verse number 11, "In that day shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadarimon in the valley of Megiddon, and the land shall mourn, every family apart. The family of the house of David apart and their wives apart. The family of the house of Nathan apart and their wives apart. The family of the house of Levi apart and their wives apart. And the family of Shimei apart and their wives apart. And all the families that remain, every family apart and their wives apart." What's Zechariah talking about? He's saying to all Israel, he's saying to everyone, one day there's coming a day of atonement when God will come back, and you're going to see the one you've pierced. You're going to see the one you've rejected, the one you've crucified, and there's going to be great mourning in that day. And then in chapter number 13 and verse number 1, he says, in that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. And one day God's going to come back and he's going to show himself alive, and there's going to be mourning and weeping and bitterness. But then he's going to open a fountain of the deep, and he's going to forgive Israel, and he's going to redeem them and cleanse them and purify them and bring them unto himself. And while all this is happening to Israel, while they go through the tribulation, while they go through the Day of Atonement, you know where we're going to be? At the judgment seat of Christ. Where we'll give an account for everything we've done in this life. And all that we've done for Christ will last. But everything we've done for ourselves, everything we've done for selfish motives, everything we've done for the world will pass away through fire. That's the Feast of Atonement. And then we come to the last feast, and it's the Feast of Tabernacles. The Bible says in Leviticus chapter number 23 and verse number 33 this. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles. For 7 days unto the Lord, on the first day shall be an holy convocation, a holy assembly. And ye shall do no servile work therein. 7 days ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And on the 8th day shall be a holy convocation unto you, and ye shall offer offerings made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly. And ye shall do no servile work therein. These are the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering, and a meat offering, and a sacrifice, and a drink offering, everything upon his day. Let me just say, the Feast of Tabernacles was the most joyous of all the feasts. And it follows one of the most bitter and saddest feasts of all the feasts. Can I tell you this morning, do you know what will steal your joy in life more than anything else? Sin will. Sin will steal your joy. But after you come through a day of atonement, after you come through a day of cleansing, and you get right before God, you know what follows? Joy. Sin will leave you bitter. Sin will leave you broken. Sin will leave you with pain. But when you get right before God and you atone for your sins and you get forgiveness from God, joy always follows. That's why David, when he sinned with Bathsheba, cried out and said, Lord, purge me with hyssop that I may be clean. Create in me an upright, a clean spirit. You don't let the joy of thy salvation depart from me. And I want to say, if you're living in sin today, then come to the altar and get right before God, and God will give you joy, and God will give you peace, and you can rejoice as they did on the Feast of Tabernacles. But this Feast of Tabernacles is also talking about a future event. Israel would make booths every year during this time, and they would go out and they would basically just remember how God during this time was their guide and their sanctuary in the wilderness. How he gave them water to drink from a rock, and how he was a pillar of fire by night to guide them through the wilderness. And they would just remember this time. And you can read about the sacrifices that they had to do in Numbers chapter number 29. There were 199 animal sacrifices. And I don't know why there's not just 200. But maybe it's because God was leaving one sacrifice for you so that you could offer your body a living sacrifice to God. I don't know, but maybe. And on this day, they would just celebrate, kind of like our Thanksgiving Day. They would look back on all that God had done. They would look back on all that he had done in the harvest, and they would just rejoice. The pain was over. The mourning was over. It was just a time to celebrate and be with God. And you know, there's coming a day when God will come back, and it's after the rapture, after the tribulation, after the final battle, and we will just be at rest with God forever. There'll be no more weeping and gnashing of teeth, but we will live forever with our God. And that's the Feast of Tabernacles, where God will come back and set up a new heaven and a new earth, and we'll reign eternally with him. The Jews, I'll close with this, the Jews added two traditions to this feast. And both of these traditions happened on the last day of the feast. And on this day, one happened in the morning, one happened in the evening. And on this day, the Jews or the priests would go down to the Pool of Siloam, and they would gather water, and they would bring it up to the temple, and they would pour it at the corner of the temple. It was kind of a reminder of Ezekiel's vision in Ezekiel chapter 47, where the temple would just keep filling up with water, and out of the temple would flow rivers of water, and it would heal the land and heal the fishes. And you can read about all that in Ezekiel chapter number 47. But to the Jews, this signified that that through the temple, all the earth would be blessed. And one day it will be. But for us, this signifies the day when the Holy Spirit lives in us. And through his Spirit, all the earth can be blessed. Rivers of life will flow through. And you say, how do you know that? Because Jesus said on the last day of his feast, Jesus had told his, he had revealed himself to his brethren, to his family, and they rejected him. They said, listen, if you're the Christ, then go up to Jerusalem and tell them. And so Jesus goes up there in John chapter number 7 and John chapter number 8. And he comes on the last day of this feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, and he goes to tell them who he is, that he's the Messiah. And on this day, as the priests are gathering the water and they're pouring it at the temple to remember Ezekiel's vision of the water of life that will flow from the temple, Jesus says these words in John chapter number 7 and verse number 37. Jesus is looking at this. He's witnessing this. He's there on this feast day. And he says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believed on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Let me remind you of something this morning. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit lives in you. And out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. When God saves you, he heals you. When God saves you, he gives you life. And now we can take that power and that Spirit and bless all those around us with the life that God offers. And on that day, Jesus is looking, and they're just making this a religious sacrifice, and they're just doing, going through the motions, so to speak, and pouring the water. And Jesus says, listen, I'm the water. I'm the water that brings life. I'm the water that will live inside of you. Come to me and drink, and you will have life, and you will have joy, and you will have peace. But then, during the same feast, you remember they brought an adulterous woman to him. They had found her in the night. She had been caught in the very act, and they throw her down at Jesus' feet. And Jesus stoops in the ground, and he writes on the ground and says, he that is without sin cast the first stone. And all the people departed, and he looks at the woman and says, woman, where is thine accusers? She said, I have none, Lord. He said, neither do I accuse or condemn thee. Go and sin no more. And immediately after this, in John chapter number 8, in verse number 12, Jesus then begins to speak to the multitudes again. We've gone through the whole night. The two traditions that they added were the pouring of water, and the second tradition was that they would light candles around the temple, and this candle signified or reminded them of how God led them into wilderness by the pillar of fire. And God and Jesus now is standing at that temple, where the woman was laid, and all the people are gathered together on this feast day, observing this feast and remembering God as their water and remembering the pillar of fire. And Jesus stands in 8:12, John chapter number 8 and verse number 12, and Jesus spake again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And on this day, Jesus said on this feast day, he said very clearly to all that were listening, listen, I'm the water and I'm the light. Are you thirsty this morning? Come to Jesus. Are you wandering around in darkness? Come to Jesus, because Jesus is the light that lighteth this dark world. Jesus is the light that gives us clarity. Jesus is the light that guides us through the wilderness of life. And Jesus said, come unto me, and I will give you water. And he says, and one day the best is yet to come for Israel. One day there is going to be an actual Feast of Tabernacles where we will dwell with God forever. But until that day comes, Jesus said you ought to pray that souls would get saved. You ought to pray that you shine your lights in this world that is dark and blinded. You ought to pray that the gospel could have free course in this world. You ought to pray that God will send laborers. You ought to pray for those that are lost. You ought to pray for those that are hurting. You ought to pray for those who cannot understand, because one day the harvest is over. And this trumpet will sound. and we'll usher into the Feast of Trumpets, where the church will be raptured out, and we'll enter into the world will enter into a period of tribulation, where there will be mourning and bitterness and wrath of God poured upon this world. And at the end of that tribulation, the second trumpet will sound, and Israel will be gathered back together and redeemed to God, and we'll go into the millennial kingdom, where God will come back as the atonement for our sins, and they will look upon Jesus whom they have pierced. They will see his hands and his scars, and they will weep and mourn, and God will then redeem them and forgive them and will bring us into tabernacles where all those who were redeemed will dwell forever with the Lord. Aren't you looking forward to that day?
Amen.
I want to say this. I have Miss Gwen come and Bob come as well. Don't worry about what's going on in the world. Don't stress about it. Because God's got a calendar. And it's coming to pass. Everything you see going on, even if you don't understand it, is happening so that God can bring the world to one place. And that is a meeting with Jesus. I want to ask you, if you don't know Jesus, will you come know him today? As Jesus said on the Feast of Tabernacles, come to me and drink. I'll give you life. I want to invite you to come to him this morning and drink of the water that he offers and find grace and joy and forgiveness of sins.